Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the challenge that we receive from this church in Thessalonica, and how this church was called to stand firm in suffering. And I pray that you would teach us that we might also stand firm in suffering. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we're continuing in our Standing Firm series from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And just as a brief recap, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were some of the first epistles or letters that was written by Paul. And this church, the church in Thessalonica, was established by Paul during his second missionary journey. And so Paul had this heart of love and fondness for this church, and he wrote this letter to encourage this young church not to give up, to stand firm, to continue literally in the faith in spite of the persecution and rejection that they received from this diverse culture that was growing in Thessalonica. And I believe this encouragement is also meant for us as a church family. You know, when I read through this and I read about the persecution of the early church, I really struggle, like perhaps you struggle about persecution. Like, what in the world does that really mean to be persecuted? How tough was it for this church to be you know, sort of living out their faith, this new faith that they're very excited about. And yet, along with that new faith, there is just a ton of rejection and a ton of anger. There was physical persecution for them. And sometimes it's just really hard to imagine what it would mean to practice your faith, to live out your faith in an environment that is against you. You know, it's hard to really imagine what it would be like to live a Christian life when the community that you live in has so many other dominant systems of thought and belief, not to mention deeply embedded power structures and long-standing systems of authority. Like, they were a new church, a new belief system in a very established, community. And, you know, as we now understand it, the early church was seen as a threat to the other more established religious systems and earthly authorities. And those in power, they just didn't like it when their authority was challenged, especially when the challenge originated from sort of an itinerant band of disciples who followed around a poor Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. And consequently, the early church, they suffered because of their faith. And but the truth is, we should expect that in our own faith, you know, because Jesus himself says this to us. He reminds us. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You know, the world that Jesus came to save ultimately rejected Jesus and refused him. And as this passage from John points out, the same will happen to you. It'll happen to me as we follow Jesus. But remember that our battleground is not actually with flesh and blood. It's not with our neighbors. It's not with our coworkers. It's not with our friends. Our battle is with the original adversary, the king of division, the king of destruction, and we must learn, just like this early church in Thessalonica, to stand firm in our faith, even in the midst of suffering and persecution. And so the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians give us this great insight into the affection and admiration that Paul had for the church. He actually says in verse 8 that this church, this young established church, is becoming a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And what's interesting here is that Paul recognizes the amazing faith of this young church to receive the gospel in spite of all the suffering that they're experiencing. And so listen to his words to this young church. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not to say anything about it." And Paul says that they welcomed this message with joy. They had received the gospel message with suffering, and in the midst of that suffering, they welcomed it with great joy. And so the Thessalonian church was, they were set apart, they were admired, they modeled because of the way that they were actually to able to receive the gospel and in turn actually live out the gospel in their communities where they lived. It was amazing then, as it is now, in spite of the difficulty that they faced, they persevered in their faith. And when I was reading that, it reminded me of a missionary. I don't know. Missionaries have it tough when they're on the field. And one of the missionaries that I've always been amazed and have admired was a fellow by the name of Adoniram Judson. And he was actually a pioneering foreign missionary to India and Burma. You know, he was the first Protestant missionary sent from North America, and he had been to Burma, which is Myanmar now, that's the country, for 2 years. He had been in this country on the other side of the world for 2 years before he received any financial support. That's crazy to think about that. You hop a boat, you go over to a foreign country where you don't know the language, and you live and serve there for 2 years without any kind of financial support. He did not know the language. He was a newlywed. I don't know why didn't I think of that. That would have been a great honeymoon, eh? He had three children. The first two died early. They all died, but the first two died early. And they all died as infants on the field. His wife got very sick while he was on the field and actually was separated for about 4 months while she traveled to India and recuperate there. He was falsely accused of being a spy, and he was imprisoned for 21 months in what they would call a death prison. And not long after his release, his wife, his first wife, because he remarried, his first wife, Anne, had completely exhausted herself tending to his needs while he was in prison. And she died. And 6 months after she died was the death of his last child. So it's not really a good missionary experience. And while he's on the field, his father died, and he went through this time of really deep depression. You know, no kidding. That's an understatement, right? But John Piper, he comments on the lasting results of labors by Adoniram Judson. He says this: "Judson's life was a grain of wheat that fell into the soil of Myanmar and died again and again. The suffering was immense, and so was the fruit. At the turn of at the turn from the second to the third millennium, Patrick Johnstone estimates that Myanmar, which was Burma's new name, the Myanmar Baptist Convention, to have 3,700 congregations with over 600,000 members and 1,900,000 affiliates, all from the fruit of his work. Here's some unique quotes from Adoniram Judson, which I think they give you a clue of what sustained him as he served as a missionary on one of the hardest mission fields. He said this. He said, "Let me beg you not to rest contented with the commonplace religion that is now so prevalent." He said, "Thanks be to God, not only for rivers of endless joys above, but for the rills of comfort here below." He said, "The motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life." He said, "God answers all true prayer, either in kind or in kindness." And one last one, he said, "The prospects are bright as the promises of God." I confess, I have no idea what it means to suffer. I have no idea. But this story, his story, the testimony of the Thessalonian church reminds me of another story where suffering, joy, and the gospel all are intertwined. In Acts 5, verses 41 and 42, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, that disgrace, suffering disgrace for the name, that disgrace that was experienced by the apostles, that was public flogging and humiliation. But even that was not enough to dissuade them from preaching the good news to the gospel to other people. They were determined and they were devoted to the cause of Christ, so much so that they actually rejoiced in their sufferings. They left their time of disgrace overjoyed to have been seen worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. You know, oftentimes the gospel comes with suffering attached to it. You know, of course, it might not be as overt as public flogging, but many people lose friends. Many people are mocked. Many people are teased. They're ridiculed. They're put down because they believe in Jesus. And then there are some that actually, they give up position or authority in order to actually continue in their faith and pursue the gospel. You know, just as a side thing, there was a church here in our town that was wanting to rebuild. They wanted to buy some property, but they were told right at the outset, that's not going to happen because you're a church and you don't pay taxes. If you pay taxes, we will gladly do it. But even that is a form of persecution. You know, one thing that we learn, you know, from looking back throughout history of faith is that there are hundreds and thousands of stories of faith-filled believers like Adoniram Judson who stood firm in the face of suffering. And some took it a step forward, like we read in Acts, and they actually rejoiced in the midst of their suffering. In the Thessalonian church, they persevered so well in that environment that they became an example to other believers across their entire region. If you were looking for a model church to go to, that was it. You know, sometimes I think, you know, when I think about, hey, if I was going to go to a church and I had the freedom to go to any church, what kind of church would I go to? One that had all the bells and whistles, you know, one that had this amazing pastor who could just, things would fly off his tongue like the angels themselves touched it. You know, is it the kids program? Is it the beautiful facility, that we have. I'm going to suggest the Thessalonica church had none of that. But they had a love for the gospel. And they stood firm in the gospel. And it transformed their community by the gospel, what God was doing in them. You know, and through their testimony of faith, we can be encouraged in our own lives even thousands of years later. And as we read further on the letter, we learn that Paul and his companions also suffered greatly just getting the gospel to Thessalonica on his missionary journey. And if the gospel is often received with suffering and joy, then it makes sense that it would be delivered in the same way. You know, not only was this church an exemplary one, but those also who delivered the good news, they were incredibly faithful and devoted to the gospel group. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 2, it says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." So even as they were on their missionary journey and they hit the city of Philippi and they're sharing the gospel with the people in that community, they were persecuted. They experienced strong opposition. And they planted a church there that thrived. And then they went from there to Thessalonica and they planted a church there and it thrived. You know, as I said earlier, the early church, these churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Colossae and Ephesians church, the Ephesus church, they were all seen as a threat to the other more established religious systems and earthly authorities. And those in power didn't like it when their authority was challenged, because the gospel is threatening to those in authority who are fearful, really, of losing their control over the people. Do you think that these things are different today? Do you think that the gospel of Jesus is threatening to those in power? Is it threatening to those who lead by the way of coercion and in control of others? Are you ever truly free until Christ sets you free? You know, the reality is that both delivering and receiving the gospel is a dangerous business. There are just powers and principalities in the world that don't want to see anyone freely reconciled in eternity to God the Father. And because of this fact, we can expect, as did the early church, to suffer some way for holding on to the faith we have. And now, of course, it might not serve as a public flogging, but it will be something. And thanks be to God that he knew how hard things would get, and he saw fit to build us up together into a spiritual home. And so that means we don't have to go through it alone. We go through it together. And I know that there are some of you here today that aren't going to believe me, but one of the most powerful assets that you have in standing firm are the very people that are sitting around you. Those are the people that God has put in your path to help you endure that. You know, we're simply better together. We're stronger together. We're more powerful together when we stand firm together. And when you do suffer, as we all will, you can be confident that there are others who know how it feels and who have suffered perhaps in similar ways. Listen to our passage again. He says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people The same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. You know, in this passage, Paul encourages the church to remember that they're not alone. In fact, they're experiencing the exact same thing that all the other churches in Judea did. You know, in 1 Peter 5, we read this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We're not alone. All of God's people all over the world face the same persecution, the same kind of suffering. You have to love, though, the way Peter says the family of believers all over the world are experiencing the same kind of suffering in the face of an enemy who is looking to devour us. And Peter's solution, just like Paul's, is to stand firm in the faith. When we suffer, when we are mocked, when we are teased, when we are ridiculed, when friends or family cut us off, and don't think that it won't happen to you, because my dad did not talk to me for over 2 years because I made a decision of faith and went to Bible school. He cut me off. It's been restored. But we face that kind of persecution. We might have to leave a job because of it. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, we need to learn that what it means for us to actually stand firm in our faith. And at some point, we need to learn that we're also not standing alone. We never were, because God has called us to this family. We actually stand with the entire family of believers around us all over the world. That Christ is the head, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Because persevering in the faith is actually a family business. And God wants you to know today that you are not alone. We will all suffer at some point for the faith that we have in Christ. And, you know, the message today and the example that we see in the Thessalonian church is simply to stay the course. To stay the course. Stand firm. Don't give up. Push through. Don't switch churches because it gets too hard. You know, don't run away from all church because it gets too hard. Stand firm. Sink yourself into it. Allow the Spirit of God to permeate your life and keep your feet on the right path that God promises to illuminate. And that's His word. We are called not to give up, not to give in. And so as we come to a close today, I want you to know that the enemy, he wants you to feel isolated and alone. He wants you to become discouraged and frustrated in your faith. But remember that he wants all of that so he can devour you. He can devour you. He's not looking to help anyone. What he is looking to do is to feed his insatiable appetite for destruction. And that's where we must resolve. We must come together and stand firm in our faith, especially as it pertains to suffering and difficulty. So whether you are delivering or receiving the gospel, whether you're more like the Apostle Paul and his companions, or maybe perhaps you relate more to the Thessalonian church, let the gospel be filled with joy. And in the words of Peter, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And so this leads well, I think, into communion this morning. And communion is for the believer. If you have a personal relationship with God the Father. And As we've been going through this, you know that we entitled this series Standing Firm, and we learned from our text this morning that we will all suffer some point for our faith that we have in Christ. And the message today and the example that we see in the Thessalonian church is simply to stay the course, to stand firm. But to pick up the theme of suffering and the promise for us is an end to all suffering. There is a promise for us that our suffering will end. Suffering in this life that we live right now, it will happen. But in the end, for those who have faith in Christ, not only that, it will end for those who have faith in Christ, but not only that, believers will also, as the passage says, will be restored from all of the harm that is done to us. And this verse, it sort of captures much of Peter's letter in one powerful sentence. And Peter repeats that suffering is real, especially for those who are persecuted for trusting in Christ. But all Christians suffer in one way or another. We cannot expect our salvation to eliminate pain and heartache on this side of eternity. And in fact, if you believe that your goal is just to make it through life without any pain or suffering, you're focused on the wrong thing. We can't eliminate pain. We can't eliminate heartache on this side of eternity. Rather, eternal salvation means that suffering will one day come to an end, and it will end forever. And communion, it's a reminder. It reminds us that our God is the God of all grace, which is really unearned favor. By his grace, he has saved us from the price of our sin, which is eternal death, separated from God in hell. And this is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ, the bread representing his body, the juice representing his shed blood. And by his grace, God has called us to share in his glory in Christ forever. That is the destiny for every believer. And so I want to encourage you as you come this morning to the table that you would take the bread, you would take the juice back to your seats, and you would reflect on three things. That you would reflect on God's grace. That you would reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, and you would reflect on the gift of sharing in his glory in Christ forever. Let me pray. Father, as we enter into this time of communion, I thank you for your amazing plan of salvation, that you provided a way for us to overcome this terrible thing that we call sin, that you have, through the death of your Son Jesus, provided us a way to have freedom, provided a way for us to have life. And we remember this morning that it cost Jesus everything, and he saved those that call upon his name. We are grateful, Father, to be part of your family here in this community. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a vision. You have given us a mission. And as we seek to serve you in this capacity, Father, we know that persecution will come, and we are encouraged by the Thessalonian church to stand firm. And that firmness is your Son. And we're grateful for his life that was given for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We invite you to come forward as the band sings.